If you open your pew Bibles, you'll see Habakkuk has how many chapters? 3. And how many weeks am I preaching?
3.
So if you'll put those two things together, then you may see why partially I've chosen to preach from Habakkuk while Pastor St. John's away. But there's more to it than that. One reason that I decided to preach from Habakkuk is that I've never really studied the book very closely before, and I wanted to study it. Partly because I've been thinking a great deal about what it means to live by faith. And Habakkuk is the great Old Testament prophet that speaks to us about faith. So, although today the sermon is, "Oh Lord, how long?" If you think of the series, I want you to think about the series that I'm preaching about based on Habakkuk 2:4, which if it's not in the bulletin, but you can open your pew Bibles and find it. The righteous shall live by faith. That's really the question that I want to look at overall over the 3 weeks that I will be preaching. Let's hear God's word. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for you for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you look idly at the traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand in my watchtower and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips would help us understand your ways and your purposes better. In Christ's name, amen. How many of you know what the radio program is called This I Believe? Has anyone ever heard of the radio program This I Believe? Some NPR listeners out there. I don't know if any of you have ever listened to the program. I've heard it advertised more than I've actually listened to it. But I listened to a couple of them because Ezra and I were going to soccer games this fall on Thursday evenings, and I think that's when it always came out, was Thursday evenings. So we heard some things that people believe that are very, very interesting and telling, most of which I agree with. For example, we heard one that I believe that dogs reflect their masters and bring out the best in us. I certainly believe that. I believe that. Another person had one, I believe in the power of good writing. And about how what a shame it was that email and text messaging had really taken thoughtfulness out of writing. And I agreed with that one too. And then there was another woman who wrote that she believed that having dinner together was more than just food. And I agreed with that one too. But I kept thinking, every time I heard that show, give me that mic and I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that dwells in them, and that He sent His only Son to be the Savior of the world. And I'm thinking, I may turn this sermon series, I may distill it down and see if I can get myself on that show. But I don't know if they'll let me on or not. You see, the things that they believe are, at least the ones I heard, non-objectionable. Maybe there were some that were objectionable, I don't know. But they were rather trivial when it comes to the big issues of life. They ask us, as we listen to the show, you know, you tell us the personal philosophy and core values that guide your daily life. And I believe that dogs, at least my dog, I think, reflects all the weird things in my family and all the weird things in me. I don't have any doubts about that. But it's not the core philosophy that guides my daily life. The core philosophy that guides my daily life is that God has spoken to us in His Word, and that we can trust it, and that it guides us. The book of Habakkuk talks about what I believe. We need to understand that in Hebrew and in Greek, the word faith and the word belief come from the same root. In other words, when you say, I believe something, it's almost like saying, I have faith in something. It's not always the case that they overlap exactly. But what I'm saying is that the root of the words is the same. And so, if you'll open your Bibles to Habakkuk 2:4, really that is the theme that we're going to come back to again and again. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by believing in me, in other words, is what God is saying. And the Apostle Paul takes this truth from the book of Habakkuk and makes it, as it were, the platform upon which he builds almost the entire structure of what he wants Christians to know about their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For, especially if any of your kids are taking notes and you have to write down Bible verses that your parents want to see that you did, you might want to look at Romans chapter 1. I'm encouraging the adults to do this too. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See that word, believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, in other words, the righteous, shall live by faith. So Paul takes this idea from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk and makes it his thesis that the whole book of Romans is built upon. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, he uses the same verse in a slightly different way, but Paul says this, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified, no one is made righteous before God by the law, because, this is verse 11, Galatians 3:11, and he quotes Habakkuk again, the righteous will live by faith. If you want to go to God and say, look, God, look at all these good things I've done. I've kept X, Y, and Z law. I've kept all 10 of your laws. Accept me. God's going to say, no. No one can keep my law perfectly. It's impossible. We've read about that already this morning, right? With our inner man, we delight in the law of God, but there's a different law that works in us. A law of sin is working in us. And therefore, we cannot appeal to our law-keeping to have a relationship with the living God. What we appeal to is, Lord, I believe in you. I have faith in you. And so it's important that we understand what the meaning of faith is. Again, believing can be different shades of believing. We can say, for example, I believe it is going to rain later today. That's a little different. It's quite a bit different, actually, than saying, I believe that God will save me on the basis of Christ's death for me. Let's talk a little bit about what belief is. And I wonder if I could have the attention of children. Children, what do I have in my hand? A Bible. All right. Now, I'm holding the Bible right here. Do you believe that if I move my hand away, the Bible will go up or down? Does anyone believe that it will go up? If I throw it up, if I move my hand up, Oh, if I move my hand up. Right, okay. If I remove my hand, I think everyone believes that it will go down. Why do you believe that it will go down? I see a hand. Beautiful. That's absolutely right. We believe in an orderly universe. Well, not everybody believes that God ordered the universe to do that, but almost everybody, whether they believe in God or not, believe that this will go down if I do that, right? Because we always see it go down. It's our experience, and so we order our lives around that fact. We don't go walking off of bridges and buildings if there's nothing under our feet. I'm not going to try to stand there where there is nothing right there. That's how we order our lives. So, is that the same as saying, I have faith that this Bible will fall if I pull my hand away? In a certain sense, it is. But yet, we use the word faith in a slightly different meaning. Faith, when we talk about faith, and when the Bible talks about faith, is the content of what God has revealed to us. And so, those great scholars through the history of the church who have studied the word faith and the word believe have come up with three parts of faith. And it's important that we see them before we delve more closely into this text. There are three parts of faith. The first part is knowledge. And the second part is assent. In other words, I know that something is true. I agree that it is true. I personally accept the truth of it. And the third part is trust. That when we take those words about faith and belief, that those three elements are there. That we know the character of God. We assent that what the Bible says about Him is true. And not only that, but that we personally throw ourselves on that truth. In other words, we believe that faith defined by the Bible includes these ideas. That faith is an absolute transfer of trust from ourselves to another. A complete self-surrender to God. That's a definition from a great theologian named Burkhoff. That faith is a complete self-surrender to God. And what I want to unpack for us over the next few weeks is that is what faith means for the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk didn't know as much as we know about who the Lord Jesus is. He didn't know that God would nail His own Son to a cross in order to take away his sin and to guarantee all of the promises that God had made. But Habakkuk trusted that whatever happened in his life, God would care for him. So let's look at that a little bit more closely in this particular text. Let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 1. First of all, let me just say that we know virtually nothing about Habakkuk the man. We know that his name means to embrace. That's a good picture of faith in itself. Faith is a trusting, a resting on God. And that's what Habakkuk's name means. We know that his first worry, his first concern, is about the evil he is seeing. He is seeing evil, but let's look at the structure of the book a little bit, especially the first chapter. If we look at verses 2 through 4, we see that Habakkuk is upset with God. Why? Because God is allowing evil to continue in the church. God is allowing evil to continue in Old Testament Israel, which is a picture of the church. And then, if you'll go on and look at verses 5 through 11, you'll see God answering Habakkuk. That's why it's an oracle. It is God taking Habakkuk's worries and questions and answering them. And what God has to say to Habakkuk in verses 5 through 11 make Habakkuk even more upset than he was at first. And we'll look at that a little bit. And then Habakkuk has another question. God, why would you take the Chaldeans, the Babylonians that is, who are even worse than my own people, and punish people who are pretty bad with people who are absolutely evil? Why would you do that, God? Habakkuk is really worked up in this book. And I want you to see that. He is really worked up. And we need to be worked up when we come to the Bible sometimes, because the Bible not only speaks to the problems in life, it speaks to our emotions. And God wants us to have the emotions that He has here. He wants us to be just as upset about the world as it is, as Habakkuk is. But then He also wants us to comfort ourselves in the same way that He comforted Habakkuk. Well, let's look at it a little more closely. Lord, how long shall I cry for help, but you will not hear? Lord, here I am. I'm living in Judah. The people are absolutely evil. And where are you? These are supposed to be your people, God, and they're acting evilly. They're acting as bad as the surrounding nations. Well, when did Habakkuk live? Again, we don't have very many clues, except that we have this mention of the Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians. And they came on the scene of history rather rapidly. Probably about 620 BC, they demolished the older Assyrian Empire, which we read about in the book of Jonah and places like that. And they established themselves as the world's only superpower. And from that position that they had in where is now modern Iraq, they came south, and they also went north and east, but they came south especially, and they demolished the Egyptian army in Carchemish in about 610 BC. So we believe that Habakkuk probably had heard about those facts. He had heard about this power of these Babylonian people. However, at that same time, or around the same time, King Josiah, who was one of the few good kings of Judah, was killed. He was killed by the Egyptians in about 610 BC as well. And so now, a few years after all of Josiah's good reforms, the people are already bad. As soon as good King Josiah died, the people went back to their normal evil ways. And so we're placing the book of Habakkuk sometime after 610 B.C., but sometime before 605 B.C., because that's when Nebuchadnezzar came and actually attacked Jerusalem. It's before the attack of Jerusalem. So that Habakkuk is a contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, of course, is a much longer book. Many more details about the suffering in Jerusalem. Many more details about the evil nature of the Babylonians and the evil nature of God's people in Jerusalem and Judah. But here we see that Habakkuk is thoroughly upset because of the sin of his own people in verses 2 through 4. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. The law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. Justice is perverted. Habakkuk is upset because of the social context of his own people. Do you ever get upset with the social context that you live in? Are there things about the nation where you live that you are not happy about? You can relate to Habakkuk's complaint then. However, I want you to see that when we look at these Old Testament scriptures, we can't take a cookie cutter and say, okay, this is Judah, this is the United States of America. We just can't do that. We look at the problems that Habakkuk faced as problems in God's people. These were people that were in, I can put it this way, they were in church with Habakkuk. They were people who claimed to belong to the living God. They weren't just anybody out there. These were people who claimed to believe in God and yet did things that were completely contrary to what God had told them to do. And so when we read these, we need first to think that judgment begins at the house of God. And if we look at the church in the world, the church in our country, we can certainly see plenty of things in which God's people have strayed from the truth of His Word. And those are the kinds of things that we need to be concerned about even before the political problems in our country. Well, if Habakkuk is upset about the things that he sees in Jerusalem, he's even more upset when God gives him an answer. Look at verses 5 through 11. Here God is speaking. Beginning in verse 5, God is speaking. God says to Habakkuk, look among the nations, observed, be astonished, wonder. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe if you were told. Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. What, God? What are you doing? I know my people are bad. I know they're bad. But when I look at the Chaldeans, it's a totally different story. It's much worse. These are people who have not even the semblance of decency. They go over the ground every nation in the world, and they just gobble it up. They build earthen ramps, they take cities down, they rape, they pillage, they kill. They have no concern for anybody. At least the evil that I deal with in Judah, I can understand. Right? I can kind of make plans in terms of a bad judge or a bad law. But you're going to punish these people that I live with people who are absolutely ruthless. How can you do this, God? How do you feel? How would you feel if you knew that God, and we don't know this, I'm not saying that we do, how would you feel if we knew that God were going to do something so radical because of the sins of his people, that he was going to send pestilence or war and eradicate those who had turned away from him in the church? Would you be upset by that, knowing that you were going to be one of the people hurt? Well, that's how Habakkuk felt. He was in Jerusalem when these Babylonian armies came. He was going to be wiped out with everybody else. How would you feel? Would your confidence be that God always knows what he is doing and does the right thing? Is that your confidence? That's Habakkuk's confidence. And let's look at it in verse 12. Here, after Habakkuk sees how God is going to deal, he makes a confession about what he believes about God. Habakkuk says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die." He is confident that God will keep a remnant of people who are faithful to him. "O Lord, you have appointed them," that is the Babylonians, "to judge. And you, O rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." Do you believe that that is God's character? Habakkuk's problem was that he saw God's kingdom falling apart. And he couldn't understand why a God with a holy character would allow a kingdom that was based on God's name totally be destroyed by people who were less holy than them. Does that upset you? Would it upset you in your own personal life if you knew that the way that God wanted to deal with the sin in your life was worse than you thought the problems that you had? Is the sin worse than the disease? In other words, is the cure worse than the disease? Are the Babylonians worse than the sin in Judah? What we are going to see is that Habakkuk is convinced, he becomes convinced, that God's character cannot be violated, and that what God is planning to do is necessary because of the radical evil that exists in God's people. And that what God wants from Habakkuk and all people who truly love Him is to have a confident trust in Him as He does this work of judgment and chastisement. Now, I am going to do with you today what God did to Habakkuk back then. I'm going to stop. And I'm going to encourage you to do this. Look at Habakkuk 2 and verse 1 and see what Habakkuk did. Habakkuk says, I will stand on my watchtower. I will station myself on a rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Habakkuk had to wait. And you are going to have to wait to hear the resolution of this. 2 weeks from now. You're going to have to wait. I don't want to send everybody away famished. Especially if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that faith in Him will give you a relationship that will save you. And we'll elaborate more on that in the future. If you want to talk about that after church today, I'm happy to talk about that. But even if you have a relationship with the living God, a good deal of being a Christian is waiting on the Lord. And that's what we're going to do for 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for even these hard words about these hard times so many millennia ago. We know that whenever you bring correction, you bring correction for a good purpose in our lives. And so I pray that each one of us here would go to our individual watchtowers, to our prayer closets, and with the difficulties we have in our own lives, we would come confidently confessing that you, O God, are the Holy One, that your eyes are too pure to approve evil, that you cannot look favorably on wickedness. And Lord, you would teach us to wait on you, to live by faith, by confidence in what you have promised us. Father, we thank you that now we know that you answered your promise in the Lord Jesus. And yet there is still waiting and working that we need to do as your people to see your kingdom come in its fullness. So Lord, don't let us leave here today and just forget. Don't let us leave and just go about the rest of the things that we always do. Help us leave desiring to get alone with you and to work through what it means to faithfully live for you in our time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.